Amen. Amen. You know, don't sit down, but you can turn. I forgot to give you a chance to share the peace of Christ. Do that as we turn to our gospel lesson in Luke. So, peace. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Our text today is from Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 1 through 11 if you'll listen to the word of God. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, which of course is the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, it has a number of names, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. He saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. Then when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I'll let down the nets." And when they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I recently read about a man who took great pride in being a Navy SEAL, and for good reason, as Navy SEALs are sort of the elite of the elite of the elite in their special ops, their rigorous training, and the fact that these are some bad dudes that anybody in their right mind doesn't mess with, right? Amen. But the man tells how he was invited by his granddaughter to speak to her kindergarten class about being a Navy SEAL, so he's very excited. And he regaled them with tales of the rigorous training, of the special ops events, and, you know, miraculous and heroic rescues, and they were just riveted to what he was saying, and he was feeling really good about himself. In fact, when he asked if there were any questions, he was pleasantly surprised that all the kids raised their hands for a question. But one little girl said, "Mister, yeah, Mister, you're a SEAL, right? Yeah, I'm a SEAL. Tell me something. Can you balance a ball on the edge of your nose?" "No, I can't," he had to say. You see, the Lord has a way of humbling us, doesn't he? He has a way of humbling us, and don't we see that here in our text today? In Luke's gospel, where Simon Peter gets his comeuppance a bit. The context here is that Jesus' ministry is already growing in popularity. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that the Galilee had some 3 million people in population, so he could generate some pretty massive crowds. And we know what happens when people want to hear somebody or be near somebody. It happened a couple months ago at that rock concert, remember, where people literally got crushed to death by the crowds. So as these crowds are growing, Jesus decides to hop in a boat there and go out to sea just a little bit to speak. Now that had one advantage. It prevented him being thronged by the crowds, and it had another advantage, which was an acoustical advantage. Nicholas here is a Coast Guard fella, and he knows that on the water, sound carries, doesn't it? In fact, when we go up to Lake Walloon up in Michigan, where John and Verena go,
It's funny to sit out on the dock and as boats come by, people are yakking away, assuming that nobody can hear them because we're so far away on land we couldn't. But when they're on the water, you can hear every little piece of gossip that they're sharing out on the boat. Acoustically, it was a smart move. So he goes out on this boat and he preaches, right? And then, perhaps as a way to thank Peter or bless Peter for the use of his vessel, he says, "Peter, let's go out to the deep and let's drop the nets and catch some fish." And what does Peter say? He says, "Master, let me tell you something. We just toiled all night long and did not catch a single fish." So that's a synopsis of what he said. But what Luke doesn't record here is what Peter was really thinking. What was he thinking? He was thinking, who does this preacher, who is a carpenter's son, who's from some little podunk, dinky, landlocked town called Nazareth, who does he think he is to tell me, a professional fisherman, how to fish, right? I mean, this dude doesn't realize that you don't fish during the day. You fish at night. Why? Because the nets that you use are linen nets, so when you throw them in the water, the fish see the nets, and they swim in the opposite direction. You see, fish may be dumb, but they're not stupid. They flee those nets. That's why we fish at night. That's why we just spent 2 hours cleaning these nets. Now you want me to go out and put them back into that nasty water so we have to clean them all over again for nothing? He didn't say that, but that's what he was thinking, right? Preacher, why don't you stick to your preaching? I'll stick to my business. I've heard that before myself. Now, Peter was thinking that, but he doesn't say that. In fact, Peter has enough respect for Jesus to do what he's asked to do. So he reluctantly says, "Jesus, at your word, I will let down the nets." And he does. What happened? Peter learned a lesson, didn't he? He learned that as much as he knows about fishing, after a lifetime of fishing, Jesus knew more than he did because Jesus knew where the fish were. And all of a sudden, Peter gets a sense of a very special attribute of Jesus, which is a divine attribute, and that attribute is the attribute of omniscience. Jesus knows everything he needs to know, including where the fish are. Omniscience. And don't so many of us also think we're know-it-alls, at least in our area of expertise? We do. But not only are we proud of what we know about our area of expertise, we're very proud at what we can do in our area of expertise, right? And don't we get embarrassed, however, by others who have little or no training in our area and yet sometimes know more than we do? Amen? Or sometimes can do a better job than we can in our own area of expertise? Isn't that rather humiliating? It is. Have you ever had that experience? How many of you ever heard the name of the blues singer named Taj Mahal? Anybody ever heard of Taj Mahal? All right. Taj Mahal. I actually had the opportunity back in the 70s to hear him in concert in a little tiny venue in Boston. And he had this song called Fishing Blues. And it kind of goes something like this. He goes, "I'm going fishing. Yes, I'm going fishing. And my baby going fishing too. But you can bet your life that your sweet wife is going to catch more fish than you." That's a great song. I love that. And isn't that the truth, guys? I mean, you're the professional fisherman, or you're the serious fisherman. You go fishing all the time. Your wife goes fishing once a year. Your wife goes fishing once a decade. And you take her out fishing, what happens? She outfishes you. What is that all about? There ought to be a law against that, right? And that's humiliating, isn't it? Don't you hate that? Or I remember going to my niece's wedding a couple years ago in Portugal. And my dear sister, who was the mother of the bride, is a very, very avid tennis fan and a very avid tennis player. Even more avid than I am, if that's possible. And so before the wedding, the day before the wedding, she planned a little tennis tournament amongst the guests. You see, we Zobas were competitive even at weddings. So she sets this little tennis tournament up, and Christy and I go against this two guys. One guy, we know, has almost never played tennis. I mean, we probably, between us, taken, I hate to say this, probably 300 tennis lessons, maybe 500 tennis lessons in our lives. This guy never took one tennis lesson, not one. But here's the deal. We found out, however, that he was a quarterback for a Division I SEC powerhouse known as Ole Miss. Now, I ask you, do you know how a quarterback can throw a football over 50 yards in a perfect spiral with zip and velocity and hit his target? In order to do that, you have to, what's known as, pronate your wrist. You've got to turn your wrist this way. It's kind of counterintuitive. You think you throw it this way. You've got to pronate your wrist in order to throw a football like that. Well, guess what? In order to hit a tennis ball over 100 miles an hour, you have to pronate your wrist. So this virtual amateur gets up to serve to us, and I'm not kidding, he served like Rafa Nadal. I mean, I'm lucky if I can serve over 75 miles an hour on a good day. This guy was barreling 100 miles per hour. And that's humiliating. Because he was an amateur. He had no right to be able to hit like that. And that's humbling when that sort of thing happens, doesn't it? Amen. But it was also humbling for Peter to take fishing advice from an itinerant preacher who knew nothing about fishing but ended up showing how to do it, right? In fact, in our text today, as we see, Simon Peter, after numerous attempts at fishing on his own all night, finally follows Jesus' advice, drops the net, and boom, one time, brings in so many fish, his nets almost break. In fact, he brings in so many fish that he almost sinks not one but two boats because they've got so many fish, right? In fact, isn't this the way God works? It's sort of like the marriage of Cana. You know, Jesus didn't turn a few gallons of water into wine. He turned tons of gallons of water into wine. And it wasn't the cheap stuff, it was the good stuff. When God blesses, he really blesses. And here he is, really blessing with all of these fish. This is not just a great catch, this is a catch of a lifetime, thanks to Jesus. Thus, Peter perceives here, at that moment, another one of Jesus' divine attributes. This time, not omniscience, but omnipotence, as Jesus proves he can do anything, including fish better than Peter. And that's a humbling experience, very humbling indeed. That's why we read here in verse 8, when Peter saw it, what did he do? He fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, "Depart from me, get away from me, for I am a sinful man." A sinful man indeed. You are not just a holy man, you are a holy and divine being. And I'm not even worthy to be in your presence of one, someone who is so perceptive, so powerful, and so pure, because I don't measure up. In fact, Jesus, you are on a whole nother level of existence. That's what he recognizes there, right? Indeed, to return to the game of tennis. Have you ever played somebody in a sport that you play well? I do. Sometimes I hear about somebody, hey, they play tennis. Oh, good. Well, let's set up. Let's play some tennis. So you start at the net, you know, sort of like patty cake, sort of like ping pong, just kind of volley real close to the net. Then you step back a few steps and you get a little further. Then you go back to the baseline and you start hitting your ground strokes, and this guy's hitting them back. And I'm thinking, wow, this dude, he's pretty good. This might actually be a decent competition today. And then you start playing for points. And that's when it gets serious, doesn't it? That's when the big guns come out. So you hit a nice ground stroke and, ooh, that's gonna be a winner. And all of a sudden it comes back. And it comes back with interest. It comes screaming down the sideline, just missing the edge by that much, and then precipitously drops just a centimeter before the baseline. And by the time you get a swing at it, boom, it's hit the back fence. And suddenly you're like, whoa, this dude is on another level. I'm about to get a butt whooping. And you do get a butt whooping. I mean, that's how it is in sports. If somebody's on a different level, forget about it. They're on another level. They're in another plane. You are not going to compete. I'm sorry. Well, that's what Peter realizes with Jesus. This guy is in a whole nother level. He's on a whole nother plane, isn't he? There's a huge gap between me and him. In terms of ethics, in terms of ontology, in terms of purity, he is a holy being. I am a sinful man. And the only reasonable response when you have that sort of realization is to surrender in humility and admit that you are not even worthy to be in the same zip code with this person. And that's what we see here. The only appropriate response. But the third and last thing that we see here is not only is Jesus omniscient, not only is he omnipotent, but he is also wonderfully merciful. Peter could have and should have gotten a butt whooping. But what did he get instead? Mercy. Instead of shunning Peter and belittling Peter and of his shallow incompetence and his egotistical ineptitude, he encourages Peter, doesn't he? He loves Peter. He embraces Peter. He challenges Peter. In fact, he commissions Peter to be more than Peter could ever imagine he could be. And what was this commission? That Peter, this lowly fisherman, was now going to be what? A fisher of men and women. A fisher of beings who are so complex, so intelligent, so creative that they are described as being made in the very image of God. But who have lost themselves in the sea of sin and ethical iniquity. And they need to be rescued. That's the commission that Jesus graciously gives to Peter. And that's the blessing that he wants to bestow on Peter. And that's the blessing that he wants to bestow on you and me as well. Indeed, in closing, people often ask me with great sincerity, Pastor Bob, you know, I like to get involved in the church. I like to do something in the church. And I'm always happy when people say that. That's great, because we need a lot of help. As I mentioned last week, you know, we need help here. We need people to come early and help set up. We need people sometimes to run the projector. We need people like Christopher, who's filling in for Juan when he's gone on the soundboard. And we need people to go to the food bank once a month and bring that load and bring it here and put it in the shelves. We need people to come during the week and pack the backpacks and give them to kids, right? We need folks like yesterday to move all kinds of furniture that was donated to us and put them in someone's home and then get Gustavo to put the beds together so that they could sleep last night. And we need people to do those kinds of things. That's important. We're glad to put you to work to do those sorts of things. But let me tell you what your number one job is as a member of this church. Your number one job, by the way, doesn't necessarily happen here in these walls. But your number one job happens out there. Because that's where the really big fish are. As you have been called to be fishers of men and women. That's your number one calling as a member of this church. So let me ask you something. Let me ask you, is your neighbor a follower of Christ? Is your best friend a follower of Christ? Are your coworkers followers of Christ? Is your boss a follower of Christ? Are the people that you meet regularly walking around your neighborhood followers of Jesus? If they're not, your number one job is to catch them and bring them in alive. You know, that's the interesting thing that Jesus says here. He doesn't say to Peter, "Peter, I have made you a hunter of men." Why? What's the difference between hunting and fishing? When you go out hunting, you're out seeking. But when you find your target, you kill it and you bring it back dead. But when you go fishing, you go out to lure, to love, to serve, to reach, to seek. When you find, you catch them and you reel them in and you bring them in alive. That's a big difference, folks. We want you to bring people to church here who are alive in Christ because you have introduced them to Jesus. As important as the work is here in the church, that's an even more important job for each of us here this morning. If we're going to grow, that's how we're going to grow. God has given you a commission. Jesus has given you a commission. By the grace of God, may you carry it out to His glory in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen.